don't come to the evening messages, I encourage you to do that, but evening services. But one of the things that I do in the evening service that I have never done before until this, what I'm doing right now, preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, is preaching through a book or preaching through an entire passage. And any time you do that, right now we're in the book of Judges, and tonight we're doing two chapters. And so you know it's going to be shortened because I'm going to have to skip over a few things, and that's the way that we often do it. And it's pretty easy to skip over genealogies, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's easy to skip through those. It's easy to skip through, like in Joshua, the lists of all the cities and all the towns that were conquered or that were yet to be conquered. But when you get to a passage about a fat guy getting stabbed in the belly, you got to use it. And that was that was last week. And anyway, today's passage is not a genealogy, and nobody gets stabbed, but it's still a passage that I really thought might be tough to get a message out of all by itself. And I really seriously considered going ahead and throwing in the next two parts, which are about murder and about adultery, just to make sure I got a full message. But the more that I studied the passage we're going to look at today, the more I saw. And I'm going to say this several times throughout the message today, all Scripture is profitable. All of it. We may not understand it, and we may think that it's irrelevant to us today, but all Scripture is profitable. And there's a reason for it to be there. And so, today's passage from the Sermon on the Mount may seem at first glance to be somewhat irrelevant in 2018. But it speaks about the law, which was only for people in the Old Testament, right? Well, let's take a look and we'll see. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is where we'll be today. And this is Jesus speaking. I ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Starting in verse 17, chapter 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you might remember, if you've read this or if you've been here for the other messages, this is, I think, the third one that comes from the Sermon on the Mount, that the multitudes surrounded the mountainside and as Jesus delivered this message. However, I read some stuff just this past week that there's a lot of different theories about who actually was there. And some think that back in verse 1, when it says he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, that it's only the disciples, only the 12 who were there, or that it's only followers who are there. But at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, it talks about the people and what they heard. And I don't know who was there, but I do know this. This scripture is profitable. It's useful, and there are things that we can take away from this, and I really pray that we can. Like I said, disciples can either mean the 12, or it could mean all of those who follow him, and I really believe it applies to you and I today. We are his disciples. And in either case, the people surrounding Jesus would have had a Jewish background. Almost no doubt about that, that anybody that was there hearing these words would have been of the Jewish background. And the Jews followed the law. That was the only way, the only way that they knew, the only way they'd been taught. It's the only thing they understood, was following the law. And now Jesus is teaching them new things. In fact, that was one of the biggest criticisms of the Pharisees when they talked about Jesus. He was telling people to get rid of the law. So he uses this passage from today to let them know that's not what I'm doing at all. And in verse 17 again, he said, do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament, in other words. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus is the fulfillment of so many prophecies that we've spoken about in the past. He's also the fulfillment of the law. The prophecies had a purpose. The Old Testament has a purpose. The law had and still has a purpose. Some of you might remember the Gideons. They come around every once in a while and hand out Bibles, and I just made contact with them to come and make a presentation here sometime in the future. But what I remember is they used to come to fifth graders, and I never did quite understand why fifth grade. I guess maybe they think they're getting closer to the age of accountability. But what I really didn't understand was what they gave the fifth graders was a little tiny, and many of you probably have these in your drawer somewhere, little tiny New Testament with the Psalms and the Proverbs included. And I always wondered, why do they give them half a Bible, you know? And then at baccalaureate services, which I spoke at last year, and the Gideons come and they make a presentation of a little bitty Bible with the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And when I met with the Gideons earlier this year to talk to them about coming here sometime, I said, why don't you give them a full Bible? I mean, you got plenty of them, right? You stick them in hotel drawers and that kind of stuff. And so this year they told me that they would definitely give a full, complete Bible to every senior that comes to baccalaureate. And I'm excited about that. But the point of all this is that a lot of people tend to overlook the Old Testament. And I understand that. And I've told people before when they tell me they're trying to read through their Bible, and if you're a new believer or if you don't necessarily understand much about Scripture, the Old Testament isn't the best place for you to start, in my opinion. You know, and so a lot of times people will start it, and I'm kind of wading my way through Exodus right now. I'm toward the end of it. And there's a lot of those little detailed things that are hard to read through. And you know, I'm getting ready to go into Leviticus, which all of that is hard to read through. So somebody who's a new believer and they start off and they get to that point, it's like, I give up. And so I encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible, start with the New Testament. You need to read the Old Testament too, but start with the New. Maybe that's why they just gave them a New Testament. I don't know. But anyway, what I find difficult to do is there's just chapter after chapter after chapter about how many pomegranates are carved around the side of the temple, or all the different little tassels and bells and whistles and stuff that were on the priest's garments and so on. And I find that hard to read through, but I still appreciate it, because what it does is it tells us that details mattered to God. And there's so much there, and it's, like I say, it's not the greatest thing necessarily to read for enjoyment, but we need to know about it. Well, Jesus, as it turns out, was not the kind of Messiah that most of the Jews were looking for. They were looking for someone who would free them from the Roman rule, or they were looking for somebody who would free them from all the laws that I just got through talking about that are found in the Old Testament. And you know what? There were a lot of laws added to it. The Pharisees came up with more and more and more all the time, and it became almost impossible. So they were looking for somebody who might free them from the law, but not many were looking for one who would come for the purpose that he came for, which was to free us from sin, that we might be washed in the blood. And all that. So they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. And when Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, he came to fulfill the purpose of the law, which was to lead godly lives, leading to salvation. And Jesus today, of course, provides the means of salvation without the law. But the law is still necessary for a whole bunch of reasons that we'll be looking into here. And it's important for us to know what's right and what's wrong. But the purpose of the law, which was ultimately to go to heaven, has been fulfilled in Jesus. In our Wednesday night study in the book of Romans, and I didn't know this when I wrote this, but also our Sunday school lesson today deals with the law. And I couldn't have planned this. I didn't plan this, but God did. And all three things that we're doing right now deal with the law. And I just think that's incredible. But in our study in the Romans on Wednesday night, it was pointed out that King David, who, as you probably have heard before, was a man after God's own heart, and yet he broke nearly all 10 of the 10 commandments. I say nearly, probably all of them, when you get right down to it. I mean, he coveted, he committed adultery. By doing that, he dishonored God, dishonored his parents. Almost every one of these he broke, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. I think we can say with confidence, because of things that Jesus said, that David was somebody, when he died, he went to heaven. So how did he do that if he broke all the laws? You know, you and I maybe haven't broken all 10 of the commandments, but I'm guessing we've broken a few of them. And yet, because of Jesus, we have the hope of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? You know, if everybody who'd made a mistake was excluded from heaven, nobody would get to go. Verse 18. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Well, first things first, a jot, also called a yod, not like if you're in Boston and you're talking about the lawn, not that kind of yod. But anyway, it was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And really what it looks like, if you see a illustration of it, it looks like an apostrophe. It's just a little tiny stroke that it took in order to make that. So he was talking about the smallest letter. And then the tittle is best compared to the dot over an I or a J. It's just a dot. So he's talking about two very, very tiny things in Scripture, in the Hebrew language. But he says even those will not pass away. Even those are still important until heaven and earth pass away, till Jesus comes back. And the point of all that is that nothing in the law is being removed or replaced before the end of time. And that's when heaven and earth will pass away and the law is in effect. We still can't murder. We still can't commit adultery. We still can't covet. We still can't disobey our parents or take the name of the Lord in vain without consequence. Now, if you happen to be familiar with the law, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that there's some of them in there you're thinking, you mean that's still in effect? Let me give you a couple of examples. Leviticus 19:19. You don't need to turn there necessarily, but what it tells us is that it is not legal to mix two different kinds of fabric. In other words, if you've got a shirt that's made out of linen and wool, that's not good. We're not supposed to do that. Now, don't do it right now, but sometime if you want to look at the label on your shirts, I'm going to guarantee you, very few of them are 100% anything. Most of them are a combination of things. So are we wrong by wearing things that are made from two different fabrics? Then Deuteronomy 21:18-21, and teenagers particularly need to hear this, okay? If anybody has a disobedient son or daughter, they were to take the child outside the city limits and stone them to death. That's in the law. Does that still apply? How many of us wouldn't have made it through teen years? You know? And so let me just say that if that law was being enforced today, nobody would be around to throw stones at them. So how do we reconcile Old Testament laws in today's world? I did as much research as I could on this because I don't understand it either. But I found this from Billy Graham, who will be 100 years old in November of this year. And he wrote this. He said there were three different kinds of law. And I want to tell you, all Scripture is profitable. Billy Graham's a great guy, but he didn't write Scripture. But this is what he thought, how he explained it. There were three kinds of law. Civil, which was to keep the peace. Ritual, which was for the chosen people, the Jews, and moral, which is something that never changes. Ritual, civil, and moral. And what he said was that Jesus fulfilled the ritual and the civil laws, rendering them no longer applicable to you and I today. We no longer have to sacrifice a goat. Aren't you glad? Whenever we sin. We no longer have to, you know, if you wear a shirt that's mixed cotton and polyester, there's no problem. And a disobedient child today who disrupts the peace, and maybe still does today back in this time, but we're no longer required to stone them. There are laws also against eating shrimp and catfish. And I'm very thankful for the vision that Peter had when the sheet was lowered down from heaven with shrimp and catfish and other things on it and was told by God, eat, rise and eat. And those things are okay today because, again, Jesus fulfilled the ritual law. So anyway, I don't know that that's exactly right, But I do know this, we're not required today to follow those things for salvation, because Jesus, through his blood, brought us salvation. Keeping the law was something that really nobody could do. The law, therefore, shows us that without Jesus, without the cross, without the blood, we are in a hopeless situation. But because of Jesus and all those things, we have hope. Praise God for that. I want to read to you again from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and we'll just go through it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? So that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word, all of it, is for our instruction. It's profitable. And the whole purpose of it is to equip you and me to do the work that God's called us to do. And that's, I think we lose sight of that sometimes. Now, sometimes I think maybe the laws in the Old Testament are just there to give us a deeper appreciation for how much Jesus has already fulfilled. And one of the things that I think about as the old history teacher, I just can't quit doing that, sorry, but I used to teach Missouri Constitution, for example, and U.S. Constitution. And I love teaching U.S. Constitution. So if anybody wants to know anything, I'll just have a session here one of these days. But in the U.S. Constitution, if they change something, for example, that we had the law called Prohibition, which said no sale, no manufacture, no transportation of alcohol, that's the 18th Amendment. And then many years later, they had the 21st Amendment, which repealed it. And still there, if you read through the Constitution today, both of those are still there. In the Missouri Constitution, if they change something, they go back and edit it out. Now, the Missouri Constitution is about 16 times longer and harder to teach, I'll guarantee that. But the point is, they take out the things that have changed. And you might wonder, well, God, why didn't you just take all these things out that don't apply to us today? Again, I think we need to see what Jesus did for us. Aren't you glad that we don't have to keep that law as they did back then? Well, let me go on. Verse 19 says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do the same thing shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this takes us right back. The very least of these laws included the mixed fabric and the catfish and the shrimp and all that stuff. So Jesus says, whoever breaks even one of the least of these commandments is guilty. And he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? According to what I see there, he's still in the kingdom of heaven. And I praise God today that even the sins that I've committed, that you've committed, don't keep us out of heaven. Praise God that he has sent Jesus to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Now, another thing that you've heard it said before, that teachers and preachers, teachers of Sunday school or whatever, have a greater accountability, a greater responsibility. And if anybody teaches people that it's okay to break the law, they'll certainly have to pay for it if they don't repent. One thing I find interesting, though, here is that Jesus didn't say they won't get into heaven. Believers are guaranteed heaven, even if they mess up. And you don't have to raise your hands on this, but I'm thankful for that, too, that even though we mess up. But the thing of it is, if we lead others astray, it carries extra weight. Anybody who does that, says, will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not exactly sure what that means. If all we get is maybe a little pup tent on the river of life instead of a big mansion, I don't know what it means. But we shouldn't want to find out what it means to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. I did a message many years ago when I first came back here, and I've referenced it several times. The name of the message was Something Worse Than Hell. And I want to tell you before I go any further, there's nothing worse than hell. However, the point of that message was that the only thing that might be worse than an eternity in hell is knowing that you are responsible for somebody else being there. And I think, we'll still be saved. we'll still be there. But you know that passage, and I just knew Brett was headed there, and he was talking about Revelation a while ago, but about the chapter 21 of Revelation starts off with something like this. God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And I think about that. Why would we be crying if we're in heaven? I mean, I can imagine the happy tears, you know, but I really believe that once we get to heaven, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we will know as we are known. God knows everything about you and me. And when we get to heaven, we're going to know. And we're going to know that one time when God said, go, I want you to go and share with somebody. And he usually gives you a name. And you thought, I'm too busy today, I can't do that. We're going to know what the outcome of that particular thing was. We're going to know that if we taught somebody that you don't have to be, you can do anything you want because the law has been removed. And they end up going to hell as a result of that. I think we'll know that. I don't have anything to base that on other than just what I believe. But I really believe that we can be responsible for somebody going to hell, even if we still get to go to heaven. And that really should weigh on our shoulders all the time when we think about what it is that we've been called to do. He gave us his word so that we would be equipped to do every good work. We have a responsibility, and failing in that responsibility, even though we might be in heaven, has consequences. In the day and the age that Jesus was teaching this, most people thought that the Pharisees, especially most Jews, thought that the Pharisees were the cream of the crop. They were the holiest. They were the most righteous because they said they were, you know. And what really was, you know, the Pharisees just delighted in pointing out people's faults. They delighted in trying to catch people doing something wrong. And that's, they added so many laws, like I said earlier, that nobody, not even the Pharisees, could keep all the law. But still, people probably assumed that the Pharisees kept the law because they made a living by pointing out when you didn't. And there's something of a parallel today, I think, because a lot of people assume that pastors lead sinless lives. I pray that you know better than that, because I stand here today as testimony that at least one of them doesn't. That leads to the final verse, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes are the ones who wrote the law, wrote the Bible down for people to see, wrote the laws for people to see, he says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Do we have a chance then? If you know much about the other things that Jesus said about the Pharisees, you know this. He wasn't saying that they were righteous. But if your righteousness isn't greater than the righteousness that they think they have, you're not going to heaven. And we can't get there on our own righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't get there because we think we're righteous or we think we've done good enough. You and I have no righteousness apart from Jesus. No amount of good deeds, no adherence to any law will ever earn us a place in heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus and his righteousness. One of the most significant things about the law and about the Old Testament is that everything in it points to Jesus. The blood of a lamb was required as a sacrifice to atone for your sins. Jesus became that lamb. And his blood, his sacrifice, takes care of ours for eternity. In the book of Judges that we're going through, God keeps raising up a deliverer for the people. And every one of those deliverers is just a little picture of the Jesus that he'll eventually send to deliver his people. Jesus is our deliverer. And the law and the prophets and the Old Testament all point to Christ. And as a result, they are still profitable for study. But Jesus fulfilled the law. I read this. I wish it was original. It's just, I think, a good way to describe the law. It says, the law is a light that reveals how dirty a room is. It's not the broom that sweeps it clean. It just reveals our failures, our sins, our transgressions. Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse it. God gave you the Old Testament to show you this. You need a Savior. We all do. And I pray that everybody here knows that today. But if you don't, this is the day to make a decision that will gain you entrance into heaven. And I pray that you do that. We just have to acknowledge that we're sinners, as all of us are. And we have to acknowledge that only through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us can we ever hope to have that sin cleansed from us. I pray if you've never done that, this is the day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word and even parts that are hard to understand and maybe things, Lord, that we still consider a mystery. Because I really don't know. I can't explain away why so many of these laws, even the Jews don't keep them anymore. But I thank you, Lord, for giving us the boundaries, the guidelines that we need to know what's right and what's wrong. And I thank you especially, Lord, for sending your Son, who through his blood and through his sacrifice, we can hope to have eternity in heaven with you. Lord, I also want to pray for each one of us here today that we wouldn't do anything that would lead someone else astray, that would cause someone else to end up in eternity in hell. Rather, Lord, I would pray that each one of us would do our very best to take your word and to use it to equip others, to bring others to Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, and I pray this in your name. Amen.